Psalm 28. And as you turn there, I'll just give a brief introduction. An impasse. Do you know what that is? Dead end. The classic impasse in the Bible is the Red Sea. Do you remember? Foes to the back of them. The geography was against them and the sea was before them, wasn't it? They can't go back. They can't go forward. Things are not looking good. And you're standing on the sand or the pebble and you start replaying life, thinking of the cucumbers and the melons of yesterday and how things could have been different, isn't it? Impasse. Dead end. Like so many of these earlier psalms, we'll come back to that image later, this poem is a tale of two halves. You've got it there in front of you. Look out for the mood change that we get halfway in verse 6. But for now, let's read it together, shall we? A psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord my rock, do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pits. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song, I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? It's a royal psalm. I've entitled tonight the King's Song, the Song of the King. And David is pleading for himself in his distress and intercedes for his people's blessing. Context-wise, I'm not going to guess because we don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. And in one way, it doesn't matter, does it? The focus here is on the one praying and to whom he is praying to. This is the anointed king. We saw it there at the end, didn't we? The anointed one, Messiah, God's man, as it were. It is of David, of course. But we will see how it is fulfilled, like all of these wonderful songs in great David's, do you know it? Greater son, isn't it? Listen to Mr. Eveson. As in the previous psalms, David's experiences become symbolic of the more intense trials and difficulties that Jesus endured, so that his words can be more readily appreciated on the lips of the Saviour. It is also true that David's prayer is one that believers can make their own. That's a good quote. In our union then, we too as Christians can pray this prayer. That's such a comfort tonight. God gives us these words to speak back to him. Think about that for a minute. That's what the Psalms are, isn't it? God has given us a language, these words, to pray back to him. But it's all in Christ. So very simply tonight, if you've got your Bible, we'll look at the cry, and then we'll look at the song, and then we'll go to prayer. The cry, look at it there. To you, I will cry, O Lord, my rock. I'm quite familiar with this concept at the moment, crying. last night, 3 a.m., the cry. And then, to be more precise, Anna cries at Jenna. But I'm the one who wakes Jenna up. And that then triggers Seth to cry. And it's like dominoes in the house. And eventually Nathan cries because of sleep deprivation. But seriously, to state the obvious, crying is profoundly emotional, isn't it? When did you cry last? When did you cry? Real crying, not sleep deprivation crying. Look at the urgent plea here. To you I will cry, O Lord. He seeks an audience here with his God, isn't it? That, I'm saying it again, the covenant name of God is placarded there in verse 1. O Lord, my rock. And that's that old name for God, the rock. Exodus, isn't it? The Exodus vibes are coming. Thinking of Deuteronomy 32, an old name, which Hannah, do you remember, in her beautiful prayer in 1 Samuel 2, 2, said, there is no one like this rock. In my mind, there's something mountainous about this name. O Lord, my rock, age, power, steadfastness, isn't it? Rock of ages, we've just been singing. But the fear here, look at David's fear, is that Yahweh, or rock, will be silent. What he means there is not, it's an answering. That God, this personal God, will not answer. Is that a fear you have? It's a real fear very often, isn't it? You remember, come with me to Mount Carmel. Do you remember that dramatic scene in the book of Kings, and you have the two sides? And do you remember that contest on the Table Mountain between the hordes of the Baal priests and then Elijah? And do you remember vitality in that discourse? Life was linked to what? The God who answers, isn't it? The God who answers. That's why he is the living one. The pit, then, at the end of verse 1, is not just death, but the place where communication is cut off. Cut off. Hear the voice of my supplications, verse 2. Again, it intensifies the poetry. When I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary, his prayer is not just into the air. It's very specific, isn't it? Toward your holy sanctuary. The replica, isn't it, of God's home here on earth. The Holy of Holies. Let's pause here now. I can't help thinking of Jesus here, can you? The cross, we see the anointed one, praying. There's a cry, isn't there? There's a divine silence, and we see the covenant head crying out, don't we? My God, do you remember? Why hast thou forsaken me? But by that atoning death, we've got these cards again tonight, that atoning death on the cross, the earthly place of sacrifice is now defunct, isn't it? We look to him tonight. We can go direct, can't we? Who has entered the real inner sanctum. But it goes on, doesn't it? Verses 3 and 5. There's a cry here for an answer, but then we get a little bit of what's going on. There's a cry for justice here, isn't there? Hypocrisy is horrible. It seems to haunt David in these early Psalms. These people who are likely within Israel. Serious. Who appear well. Who say the right things, but they are devious and unjust. Listen to Calvin. These are most detestable. That's strong language in God's sight. For they attack the simple and unwary with fair speeches as with poison. These are in Israel. In The Lord of the Rings, the King of Rohan, do you remember him, Theoden? You may have seen the film or you've read the book. is a broken man, isn't he? Why? Because the drip, drip, drip in his ear of Grima Wormtongue, who undermines his kingship bit by bit. And when he tries the same darkness on Princess Eowyn, his niece, she resists and says, "No, stop talking. Shh, your words are poison." That's the realm that David is presenting to us here. Those who work iniquity under a cloak. I've lost count. Uriah Heep walks into our sermons quite a lot, doesn't he? David Copperfield's nemesis in Charles Dickens's book. He's often used in sermons, isn't he? Forgive the illustrations, but it helps. He's often used in sermons as an example of false humility, or, Wynne says humble, doesn't he? Or hypocrisy. But what I find most disturbing about that Dickensian character is that drip, drip, drip effect he has on his really generous boss. Do you remember? This boss who has been kind to him invites him into his own home, and yet in the background he's stealing from him. How do you deal with this kind of thing, David? This is the Bible now. Look what it says. Verse 5. "He shall destroy them." That's the Bible. David prays that God will take them out. That's what it says. Dale Ralph Davis says that believers, you and I at times, have to pray prayers with hairs on the chest. I think this, he's got something there. Look, give to them, verse 4, according to their deeds. Look at the repetition there. According to the wickedness of their endeavours, according to the work of their hands, you see? The king here pleads for the covenant, as it were, to be upheld as the covenant curses fall on those who break the covenant. This kind of scene seems harsh today, doesn't it? We don't do discipline well. We don't like praying these kind of prayers. But this is what the Bible says. Listen to Paul in Romans 12. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." David is assured that the Lord sees. David is assured that the Lord will judge. Look where we... It's a very poignant scene there, verses 4 and 5. Did you notice the repetition of hands? Yeah? This is poetry. We've got to notice these repetitions. Verse 4, "Give them according to the work of their hands." And then the poet then, David, later, he'll talk about the works of the Lord, the operation of his hands. The hands of the Lord, yeah, in this psalm, replaces the hands of these imposters, these evil ones in Israel. Do you see it in verse 5? Actions speak louder than words. Matthew 7, remind me, by their... Yeah, by their works, by their fruits, ye shall know them. And this is an important theological point now. We shall all be judged according to our works. But we cannot be saved by our works. Did you get that? We shall all be judged according to our works, including those who work iniquity. But we cannot be saved by our works. We are saved, aren't we? By God's work in Christ. Read verse 5 again with the sort of Christ lenses on now. "Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up." Redemption and judgment. I don't know how many of you have been to the Sistine Chapel. You may not agree with Christian art, but Michelangelo seemed to understand Psalm 28. As you walk into the Sistine Chapel, you've got the creation there, haven't you? Adam, what have you got right in front of you? As the Pope walks in, he sees Jesus. But what does he see? Do you remember? He sees an arm uplifted and a hand going down. The hand of redemption and the hand of judgment. The works of his hands. The early church fathers would trace the hands through these psalm, right? They would see at the beginning, lift up my hands to be the mediator on the cross. They'd see the work of his hands in this verse as what the Son achieved. Redemption. Judgment. Yeah? The works of his hands. That's why we sang that hymn, didn't we? Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit, to that rock, so strong and high. And this is a hymn, notice, about the second coming, isn't it? And you see that here, don't you? Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them. There is a judgment coming. And not build them up. Have you finished playing with religion yet? I don't know who's listening online. Have you finished playing with religion? What think ye of Jesus? Is he just an example? Or is he, you know, how do you regard the works of the Lord? Or are you just playing church? You have a good face on a Sunday, but at home, you're a hypocrite. This is what the text is. I didn't choose this. But we are in a day of grace, aren't we? The prospect of verse 5 should remind us. I don't know you tonight, all of you. That I do know all of you. Some of you, I don't have x-ray eyes, do I? It should remind us to turn to God. If we haven't done so, trust in his Son, Jesus the Messiah, the rock who can deliver us from the wrath to come. That's what it's saying here. So we thought of the cry. Now let's look at the song before we pray. Look at the change there, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. That, again, the covenant name shining through there, you see. There's wonderful symmetry in these poems. Blessed be the Lord. We don't know whether David's circumstances have changed or not. And in a way, again, it doesn't matter because God hasn't changed. He is sure by faith that the unchanging one will keep his promises. So why did I start with the Red Sea? Well, because there are echoes here of that song, isn't there, that was sung on that other side. Listen to the language here. He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength, my shield. Remember, the Red Sea wasn't just about getting out of Egypt. You had Yahweh who's taking on the gods, as it were. There was a battle language going on there. And God always wins. Hence the shield, the strength. And look at again, David's contrasting again. My heart trusted in him. That contrast to before, look, verse 3, evil is in their hearts. It's very challenging tonight. What's in your heart tonight? What's in your heart? Are you filled with God? Like, look at the language here. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. My heart greatly rejoices. The language there is almost like a dancing heart. And with my song, I will praise him. I would say this man, well, we know he's been filled, isn't he, with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit rushed upon this one, the anointed one. But then it ends with this beautiful couplet, verses 8 and 9. We've had the cry. We've had the song. Now look at the people here. Look at the people. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. The language there better would be, oh, save your people. Oh, bless your heritage. Be their shepherd. Carry them forever. What a couplet for a prayer meeting, eh? Oh, save your people. Bless your heritage. Be their shepherd. Carry them forever. You can make a king out of a shepherd, but you can't take the shepherd out of the king. And I don't know about you tonight, but I'm so grateful for that shepherd of Israel and mine. You know, thinking of Christ's great prayer. And you see Psalm 28 seeping into the high priestly prayer, don't you? Thinking of that prayer, the anointed king speaking to Father, what did he say? He says that the people who are his will be the Father's also. Have you thought how privileged we are every Sunday to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Few points to finish then. Psalm 28. Are you one of the lambs? Or are you a hypocrite? If you're not behaving like a sheep or a servant of the king, then are you truly of the king? Remember Jesus' words, by their fruits ye shall know them. This is the word of God, isn't it? Secondly, listen to Christopher Ashe. Meditate on how our strength in God is bound up with a Father being the saving refuge of his anointed Son. Do you understand that? In Psalm 28, verse 8, and on the power and effectiveness of the mediatory prayer of the Son in verse 9. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Shepherd them. And remember tonight, dear flock, that Isaiah, do you remember that wonderful word? Isaiah prophesied, didn't he? The coming of the Lord. And how did Isaiah see the coming of God? Whether it's for the first, second, he sees the coming of the Lord like a shepherd coming down off the hillside. Yeah? The Lord who would feed his flock like a shepherd gathers the lambs with his arms, carries them in his bosom. This is the language of Isaiah. This is the language of Psalm 28. And it's the language of John 10, isn't it? I am the good shepherd. And that's as true for his first coming, if you're a sheep. We are safe too, friends. I know there's been a lot of quite hard language in that psalm, but it ends with shepherd them. If you are a sheep here tonight, you're safe. You're safe. Psalm 28. Meditate on it this week. It's a powerful, powerful poem. And think of how our Lord would have prayed verse 9, as it were. Save your people. Thank you, Jesus. Can you pray that tonight? Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you don't say, you don't have to pray out loud here tonight. But can you pray this now? In Christ, save your people, bless your inheritance, and carry them, bear them up forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.